Your Bibles, go ahead and be turning with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15. I've said for a long, long time that if I could pick one chapter that was the gospel in miniature, it'd be Luke chapter 15. If you've been in the church very long and heard much preaching, then you have heard countless sermons from this particular chapter. I cannot improve on it, because it deals with an issue that we don't like to think about. I'm reminded of something that happened when my oldest son was just a little fella. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And so I started taking my boys hunting when they were about 5 years old. And my oldest son turned five, and I'd carry him with me, and he'd sit on the stand with me, and we'd come out. And we were walking out of the woods one day. And Tripp said, Dad, are we lost? I said, no, buddy, no, we're not lost. So we kept walking a little piece, and he stopped again. He said, Dad, am I lost? And that's a question that needs to be answered. And I'm aware of the fact that when I read my Bible, Luke 15, I said earlier, is in my judgment the real essence of the gospel, is because it focuses in response to something that happens to Jesus that none of us like, and that is being criticized. In fact, I take issue with the concept of constructive criticism. By its very nature, criticism is negative. And Jesus is being criticized for keeping company with sinners. They just don't like the concept of him associating with these. They're lost, and they murmured against him, because this man keepeth company with sinners. And then they add, and he eats with them. And they murmured against him. And so when you read this passage, and again, it's nothing new. You've heard these parables all your life. They're in response to the criticism placed against Jesus. And yet they tell us about God's attitude toward the lost. And consequently, what our attitude toward the lost ought to be. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't make the mistake of just kind of shrugging this off. Being lost is a horrible tragedy. And you see that in the three different types of parables. The first one is the tragedy of carelessness in the lost sheep. And I don't know if we all grasp it, but in the ancient Near East in those days, at night, they would oftentimes put their sheep in a sheep fold. And it was an enclosure, and the shepherd would guard it. And somehow, some way, one of the sheep escapes. Due to what? Due to carelessness. And I'm reminded of that fact this morning when I look around this room, when I look in the mirror, and realize the same thing happens to me that happens to you and that happened to them. That people are lost out of carelessness and uselessness. I'm weary of watching. And again, I repeat over and over and again, all I've been doing for 25 years is watching people fail. In so many instances, I'm tired of burying kids in juvenile court because of their carelessness, almost unconsciously straying away, just like one of these lambs from the fold. And the sad part of all of this is that they neglect, and we're going to talk about that word in a minute, but they carelessly misapply and fail to see the treasures of this life? No, the treasures of eternal life. You see, that's the problem. They see the treasures and the pleasures of now with no concept as to the eternal consequences. And they carelessly waste away. I love 2 Peter 5 and verse 8. Because the Apostle Peter reminds them and us of what we need to know, and that is that God is not willing that any should perish. Well, how does it happen? It happens then, in this case, out of carelessness. Now, notice this parable. It's fascinating to me. Because he says, which among you, if he has 100 sheep and has one of them. Now, don't let the math fool you here. He says, has one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost. What you and I need to understand this morning is that I'm that one, you're that one. And that, yes, we're lost out of carelessness. But he's going to leave the 90 and the 9 in order to save us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm the one. And you and I need to come to grips with the fact that if I was the only one that had ever lived, and we talked about little white lies earlier, if I was the only one that ever lived and told one little white lie, you mean Jesus would have left the glory of heaven and died on a Roman cross for me? And that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly the magnitude of his love and the magnitude of his sacrifice. That yes, I'm lost out of my own carelessness, but he loves me enough that he's willing to save me. Now, do you love the people outside of this building in the same way? Maybe there's somebody in your family that's lost out of carelessness. And they're wondering, does anybody care? Does anybody care? Well, Jesus left the 99. Jesus tells a parable about somebody that left the 99. What are we willing to do? I heard the late Jim Bill McIntyre say one time, what can we say to bring you to the Christ? Because it's not a time to point fingers and say, it was your own carelessness, it's your own fault. No, no. Just like in this lost sheep, he left the 99 and he went to find them. But then there's not just that parable. He follows it up with a second one about a lost coin. Now, a coin is only valuable if it's in circulation. I could ask you tonight, or this morning rather, what's worth more? A penny? Or a $50 gold piece at the bottom of the ocean? It's only valuable when it's in circulation. And this coin is lost, and therefore it's useless in terms of its value. Now, I'm told by scholars that this has another application here. That this was not necessarily a coin that you carried around to buy money with or use as money to buy things with. The ladies in those days didn't wear a wedding ring. They had a necklace of coins, a bandeau they called it. But if she had done something inappropriate, a husband might take some of those coins to wear, might take the whole thing. And so she is frantically looking for this lost coin. Because not only is it useless, but the shame involved. And the shame involved in not being used in the glory of God. And that's why I want you to know this morning that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you think other people think about you. This parable teaches that yes, it's a terrible tragedy to be lost, but it's not necessary because he's already paid the price for your sins. Well, somebody says, all right, preacher, I'm already a Christian. Then my question to you this morning is this: how useful are you in the kingdom? Would anybody notice if you weren't here? If not, why? Well, they might know the contribution is not as, well, maybe, maybe not. But what spiritual contribution are we making to the kingdom? Such that if I was absent, I read a story one time about a fella who had had an accident at home. And he wasn't able to crawl to the phone. They didn't have cell phones in those days. He wasn't able to get to the phone to call for help. And finally, some folks from church came and checked on him. You know when they came and checked on him? Wednesday night. Because he didn't show up. His absence was noted. His absence was obvious. His absence was considered very serious on Wednesday night. And they went and checked on him. And I'm afraid that many of us that call ourselves Christians are in fact not very useful in the kingdom. Oh, our name's on the roll. We got wet. We got baptized. And yeah, we throw a little money in the plate. But we're useless in terms of this application. Now, my Jesus told a couple of parables about this. He told one about salt. Ye are the salt of the earth, salt of the world. And as a kid growing up, I thought that meant spice it up a little bit. Right? That's what I thought you did with salt. You had to spice up those French fries. And I got to school and found out, no, that's not what it was talking about. The salt was a preservative. And it maintained, once again, the usefulness. And that's why Jesus looks at you and looks at me and says, all right, Bradley, you are to be salt in that you are preserving. And that, yes, in that sense of the term, you're changing things. My zeal, your zeal, my enthusiasm, your enthusiasm for the kingdom, specifically as it relates to lost people, is the difference between us and a civic club. It's between us and that's the difference between us and a social organization. We're in the soul-saving business. And so that's why Jesus uses an illustration of usefulness, first of all, with regard to salt. Secondly, with regard to light. We're the light of the world. Now, I'm aware of the fact that, and it bothers me that some people have used this illustration in a negative way. That light exposes flaws and light exposes for example, you go to the dentist, he takes that light and sticks it in your mouth. He's looking for cavities. Well, that can have an application, but more appropriately, it's that application of knowing which way to go. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, you and I are to be that light as well. And so I ask you, what am I worth? What am I worth to the church? What am I worth to the Lord? Am I that salt? Am I that light? And tragically, Jesus tells these parables about those that were lost due to carelessness. There were those that were lost due to uselessness. But then finally, and even more tragic, there are those that were lost through willfulness. I don't know if you realize the willful, rebellious sin of the prodigal son. The Bible says a certain man had two sons, and the younger of the two came to his father and said, give me my inheritance. Now, even then, under Jewish law, they followed what we call in the legal profession the laws of intestate succession. I've told young married couples for years and years and years and years, please get a will. Because if you've got children and or own property and you don't have a will, anybody out there can come file for custody of your children if both of you were to die. And with regard to property, if you don't have a will, the law follows intestate succession, just like it did in the days of the ancient Near East. The elder child, if they had two kids, they didn't divide it half and half. The elder got two-thirds, and the younger brother got one-third. And this kid is rebellious and impudent in that he comes to dad in essence saying, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And the father does something that baffles me. He allowed it. And yet the same thing happens to me that happens to the elder brother. I've said it repeatedly. God's not going to reach down and yank the roof off this building and yell, boo! If you choose to ignore him, you choose to rebel against him, if you willfully violate, and that's what the Hebrew writer speaks of, for if we sin willfully after that we have attained an honor, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And that was the willful sin of the prodigal. And you know the story. He found himself in a far country. And I'm here to tell you folks, outside the walls of this building, it's a far country. The things that are going on out here, you don't want to know. I've told you repeatedly. I said a while ago, my mama asked me how's work, and I tell her, she says, shut up. You just don't want to know what's out there. And that's the far country. Somebody says, how bad was it? A Jewish boy hires himself out to a man feeding pigs. Jewish folks didn't keep pigs. And he hires himself out with them, lives with them, eats with them. And how bad was it? He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that swine did eat, but mark it. No man gave unto him. And I'm here to tell you that's what's out there. There's no free lunch. There's no free lunch. No man gave unto him. But then one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. The Bible says that he came to himself. Well, there was nobody to blame but himself. And he came to himself. Now that tells me a little bit about rebellion. That tells me that rebellion is thumbing our nose, as it were, to the authority of God. Rebellion is losing all respect for God and His Word and what He says. I had the unfortunate duty on one occasion, I mentioned in class earlier, about dealing with some folks. I got a call last night of a precious soul that's at the point of death in Childersburg, and they're already planning the funeral and want me to be a part of that. But I had the unfortunate duty of visiting with a man in Limestone County, Alabama, who was terminally ill. He was not a Christian. And he said something, the memory of which is filed right back here. I wish that stroke had taken that memory away because of what that man said to me. He said, I know I'm dying and I know I'm going to hell and I could care less. I never heard that before. I've heard people who came to the realization that they were lost, but I've never had before or since anybody say to me, I could care less. Now the reason I tell you that is the same reason that Jesus told this parable of the prodigal son. Because those days, those people in those days could care less. Not about themselves, but about other folks. The whole point of the parable was that they needed to see themselves as the elder brother. And tragically, the bitterness. We had the carelessness initially, then we had the negligence or the uselessness, and now then there is the bitterness of the elder brother. They didn't want to see themselves as the elder brother. They didn't want to see themselves as not caring about it. And I ask you point blank, we got any elder brothers in this church? Because you remember the story, the prodigal comes home and the other elder, he's not going in. He won't have anything to do with it. You never gave me you didn't let me make merry with all of my friends. And that's the real sad issue about all of this. Yes, there was carelessness. Yes, there was uselessness. Yes, there was willfulness. But the real issue is the bitterness. And I've been going to church growth workshops for 40 years. But it all boils down to this. There aren't any gimmicks out there on how we're going to grow a church. We've tried them all my life. We've tried every gimmick come down the pike. And it all boils down to this. Do we really believe our loved ones and our neighbors are lost? Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? And I'm aware of the fact of where I was. I was at home getting ready, watching the news, and I saw that first plane hit the building. By the time I had arrived at the courthouse, we had a television on in my boss's office, and we were all watching when that second plane hit. The presiding judge of Shelby County put all court in recess. We went next door to a church building. They asked me to lead prayer. And the image that I wish I could erase from my mind is that of watching that video and the people jumping from the building. You remember, don't you? Because they were trying to escape the flames that were engulfing that building. Well, my Bible tells me of a place where the worm dieth not. My Bible tells me of a devil's hell. And the tragedy of those people jumping from those buildings doesn't hold a candle to the eternal place of punishment. And maybe we just don't believe they're really lost. And because of that, we've just kind of soft-soaped the gospel. Like one preacher said, we've air-conditioned hell. It's not just as real to us. And that's why when it finally gets a hold of us that our loved ones and our friends are headed there, without Jesus, maybe we'll do something about it. So the issue is not where were you when the world stopped turning, but the issue is another song title. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? See, I'm so glad that we get to leave this building with some good news. And the good news is not what I do for Jesus, but what He's done for me. and he took my sins. In fact, he went to the cross with an advanced knowledge of who I was and what I was going to do, as he did you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he endured a penalty that I deserve. And he endured a penalty that I don't need to know any more about than what I read in this Bible. Because you see, the real tragedy of being lost is not burning in a devil's hell. The real tragedy of being lost is being separated from God. Being separated from his son Jesus. Being separated from all of the redeemed. And that's why we want you in Christ. That's why we want you in this body. That's why we want you to have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, having been baptized. So that one day, by grace through faith, we can all be together on the other side of Jordan, never to part. And all of this tragedy will be something that I choose to believe we won't even recall. Because my Bible says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there's not going to be any tragedy in heaven. And we'll sing forever a new song of Moses and the Lamb. And that's why we want you to obey the gospel this morning. If you're not faithful to that calling, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll rejoice with you. Today, right now, while we stand, while we sing.
Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Using your songbooks, turn with me to number 852. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll up yonder when the roll is called up yonder when the roll is called up yonder when the roll is called up yonder I'll be there.